Dallas County judge is presiding over a court program that specializes in second chances. The offenders are young people who've been charged and are facing felony convictions. Participants who succeed will have their records expunged. Fox 4's James Rose has an exclusive look from our newsroom. James.
Well, Steve, as you say, everyone in this program is facing a felony charge, meaning if they don't get through this program, they could face anywhere from 2 years to life in prison. The judge says he wants to stem the flow of what he calls the pipeline to prison.
We as a society are much better off with successful people than hardened criminals who come out of prison.
I think one of the things that we've been trying to instill in those that are coming through this program is that
Judge Brandon Birmingham oversees the Dallas County AIM program, which stands for Achieve, Inspire, and Motivate.
And this is something that's hopefully going to address the root cause of the problem as opposed to putting a Band-Aid on it, sending people away.
Everyone in this courtroom gallery is facing felony prison time. The young men and women range in age from 18 to 24. They're all charged with nonviolent crimes like robbery, theft, burglary, and drug possession.
What this program offers is the chance to erase a mistake.
The group meets every Monday, and before each meeting with the accused, Birmingham meets with prosecutors, probation officers, and public defenders, and they all review the participation of all 25 AIM members.
Well, they individually have changed. They're making better choices. They're staying drug-free. We've seen them improve and work through and graduate from some high schools, and now they're entering into community colleges or a trade school.
For most, they're required to work, keep a journal, meet with probation officers, do community service, and submit to random drug testing. Violations can result in more community service and even jail time.
2 to 20 years.
Robert is a 19-year-old offender who doesn't want his face shown. He's charged with robbery and now several months into the program.
Integrity, it goes a long way, not only with the people around you, but for yourself.
This is not just about graduating from this program. These are lessons that you're going to take with you for the rest of your life and pass down for a generation.
Now, Judge Birmingham believes this is the only court of its kind in the country. And this court class, if you will, started in January and will last 12 to 18 months. Birmingham believes this program will not only be successful, but he hopes other courts around the country will adopt similar programs. Steve.
James Rose, thank you.
Well, I don't know about you, but like a walleye to a nice big earthworm, nightcrawler on the end of a hook, I am to a story of redemption. I just eat it up. I love it. I get hooked every time. In fact, the only real thing in the daytime court shows, you guys know the court shows, right? Like Judge Judy. You know, she's like the highest paid person on television. She's worth hundreds of millions of dollars because you all sit there, and I don't know what else you could do with your time, but sitting watching Judge Judy. I'm too busy to watch Judge Judy, but back in the day when I was had more time on my hands, occasionally I would get sucked in by these court shows, and it was always a particular story that would suck me in. Most people watch, why? Because of the drama, right? Because of a person who's done wrong in their life being told off by a judge who's righteous or whatever else, right? And that's why a lot of people watch, but the stories that would suck me in were always the stories when the judge would give a young person who's made a mistake a second chance. When that person had an opportunity given to them that they had never been afforded ever before, and they were allowed to do something with it that would lead to their life becoming more productive, their life becoming a better person, all of that stuff. Those kind of stories grab me. I love movies like that. I love news stories like that. I love stories of redemption. Does anybody out there feel the same way as I do? Is anybody else out there sucker like me for those kind of things? Okay, good. Good. I'm not alone in here. That feels good. I'm also kind of a little bit of a fool for car restoration stories for the same reason, right? I mean, I don't really want to restore a car. I don't want to do all that work. I have no interest in like sanding rust off of things or whatever else. But in Northern California, where I grew up, it was a very, very popular thing throughout my teenage years and in my early adult years that there, on every single street corner, it seemed like, in every single parking lot, there was some kind of hot rod club or some kind of rice rocket club or some other kind of automobile club that they had tricked out their cars. And I would oftentimes just stop and walk through and look at the cars. And it was amazing amazing to me the kind of work that people had put into it. I especially loved it when I saw the before and after pictures, right? When you see the picture of how they hauled it out of some junkyard, or they hauled pieces out of junkyards, and then they put it all together and they cleaned it up. And then here's this machine sitting in front of you that couldn't be more pristine, right? It's absolutely beauty. I absolutely love stories like that. I love pictures like that. And I think that it goes to the heart of my faith, because I think that I am like that rusty car. I'm like somebody who really had done a number on my own life and left to my own devices. I'd be in a junkyard probably somewhere, completely wasted and worthless as a human being. And yet Jesus reached into my life, and he's put work into my life. And I'm not going to say I'm some kind of like pristine model, Ford Mustang or anything like that. But I think that I'm in a better condition, and I'm a better human being now because of Jesus's redemption in my life than I would have been if I hadn't had that. And so I connect deeply with stories of redemption, stories really of hope. And what a great image is hope for us in this Easter season. This Easter season, we're looking at what Jesus' work did in his death and his resurrection on the cross to restore us to being true humans. Now, when I say that, I mean that God designed us, built us in a particular way to be as he designed us to be. We were supposed to be human, not like we usually see human, but we were supposed to be human as he had designed us. We were image bearers. Humanity was the one who sat in front of all the rest of creation, and the rest of creation looked at us, and they saw the reflection of God's glory, because that's what God had built into us. And yet we messed that up. And so in Jesus' work and his death, and especially in his resurrection, Jesus restores us to the kind of humanity that we were supposed to have in the first place. So we're going to be looking all through the Easter season at the different things that Jesus does to restore us. Last week and on Easter, we looked at the fact that Jesus restores us to life, that he, in his own resurrection, was a kind of promise to the rest of us that we would experience a similar type of resurrection, that we will be raised from the dead at the end of time, and we will have eternal life with God the Father and with God the Son and God the Spirit because of his resurrection. It is a faithful sign and a promise of what is going to happen at the end of time, broken into the middle of time, so that we might be drawn along by him. What a great, amazing God we serve who would give us new life like that. But this week, we're going to look and see how in humanity, we were really designed for more than just new life, that there was other things in the inbuilt design for human beings that we were created to be like. And I think that one of the keys is that we were supposed to be hope machines. We were supposed to be people who dwelled on and who had eternal and constant hope in the God who created us. And so what does it mean that we would be people of hope, that we would be restored to be a humanity who hopes in God as we were supposed to? The first thing I think is that we hope in the unknown. We hope in the unknown. What do I mean by this? Well, Jesus, as he lived here on this earth, as he was dwelling with us and among us, he himself was a bit of an unknown. Now, you might be thinking, Chris, wait a minute, he was probably the most known he's ever been when he was sitting there in front of everybody, right? We don't have Jesus here in front of us, so how was he unknown? Well, at the time, they had all these different ideas about who the Messiah was going to be, and most of them were slightly off or wrong in some way, and they didn't really truly grasp the true identity of Jesus as the Messiah, that he would be God in the flesh here on earth living to show us and to redeem us for God's purposes. We didn't get that. All of humanity didn't get that. So he was kind of unknown as he was here on earth. He wasn't controllable by the people around him. And in fact, that's what got him in trouble, right? What got him on the cross is that the powers of the day couldn't control him, couldn't know what to expect out of him, and so they had to silence him. And so they put him on the cross, but they didn't even know that that was his plan, too. And so Jesus was unknowable. He was uncontrollable. And in reality, that's kind of what is required in hope, right? In order for us to have hope, we can't know it for sure. Otherwise, it wouldn't be called hope, right? We would have to call it assurance, or we would have to call it knowledge. We hope in things that we don't know. Now, sometimes this gets us into trouble. As human beings, I think because we do naturally gravitate towards hope, that there are all kinds of false hopes out there, right? Even in Jesus's day, there were people who came in the name of the Messiah, said they were the Messiah, and most of them were crucified or killed in some way, and it dashed the hopes of the people because they realized that wasn't the Messiah. He wasn't able to fulfill the true promises of God because he got killed by the Roman government. Now today, does that happen? I put some images up there. You should say yes. If you recognize any of the faces up there, these are seven of probably the most dangerous cult leaders that have existed within the last 50 years. People who cause untold damage and destruction in the wakes of their ego and stuff. Look at their eyes. If you ever see somebody with like that's looking like that and preaching at you, then run away. If I start making those eyes, leave here, go somewhere else. But these people were followed by others because they provided some kind of a hope, right? There was some kind of way that they connected into people's hopelessness, and they gave them a hope to hope after, and they preyed on that for evil purposes. They preyed on it in evil ways. Just think of Jim Jones. How many people died down there in Jim Jones' camp? Anybody know? It was a huge amount of people. A huge amount of people who all at the same time drank cyanide and committed suicide. Now, he's a United Methodist pastor, so you guys chose the right denomination. Sorry, I had to make that joke. So there is false hope out there. There's things we can put our hope in that isn't true. But look at this. In Luke 24, our passage for today, our story for today of those on the road in Emmaus, they're sitting there and they're going along with Jesus. And notice what they say when they explain to Jesus what has happened. They say, but we had hoped. We had hoped, right? That he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it's now the third day since these things took place. We had hoped. We had hoped. Imagine that. They had hoped in Jesus. They really genuinely thought that he was going to be the Messiah. And now that's a past tense description. They don't have hope anymore. Their hopes were dashed. They're not believing that Jesus is alive or that he's been raised from the dead. Even though they've already even heard the rumors and the accounts, they've kind of rejected it. They've said into their minds that it was a false hope, that it was yet another messianic claim that was defeated by the Roman Empire, and there is no real hope to be had there anymore. And so they kind of had given up. Now, the interesting thing about these two who are on this road, who are walking with Jesus, is the only name we're given is Cleopas. And Cleopas is another version of a name that we find only one other time in the Gospels, and that's in the Gospel of John. When it's describing who is there at Jesus' crucifixion, and it's Mary, the mother of Jesus, and Mary, the mother of Jesus' sister, who is married to Clopas. It has been traditionally interpreted for millennia now that Clopas is the same Cleopas we see on the road to Emmaus. And many have thought, in fact, a lot of artwork is centered around this, that the other disciple with him is not a male disciple, but is actually the other Mary, is his aunt. And so imagine this, Jesus is walking on the road with his aunt and his uncle who had placed their faith and their hope in him, and then he dies, and they've given up their faith and their hope, right? Their faith and their hope has been dashed. And so they knew full well that you take a risk when you put hope in something because you don't have the control. You don't know if it's going to work out the way that you're supposed to work out. Now, this may lead you to feel like, okay, well, then what's the point of hope? If we only can say maybe there's hope. Well, I think that it's the nature, the design of humanity for us to live in hope, for us to be people of hope. Think about the original creation. When they were, we've talked about this before, when Adam and Eve were created, God gave them a command. What did they have to go on to follow that command? Nothing. Hope. They had hope to trust that what God was telling them was good and that what the serpent was asking them was not good. They only had hope to hope in God. And so it was essentially a loss of hope, a loss of that promise and trust in God that caused all of our problems in the first place. We, by nature, are finite beings. We can't know God fully. We can't comprehend, grasp, or control God in the way that we think oftentimes that we can. God is unknowable and uncontrollable. And so we must have hope that's kind of a little bit reckless. We must abandon sometimes our natural inclinations towards wanting proof, and we must be willing to give in to the unknown to trust God. That's a part of who we are. We are to hope in the unknown, but we're also to hope in the promise. We're also to remember that Jesus came not just randomly at some random time, but Jesus came as the fulfillment of God's promises to God's people. And that Jesus himself is a promise to us for the future. And so we must hope in the promise. Now, as these two were walking along with Jesus, and Jesus was listening to them talk, and they were all despairing, and they didn't know what was going on, and they had kind of had their hopes dashed upon the rocks, and they were willing to move on with their lives, Jesus immediately rebukes them, and he says to them that, what are you guys, so slow to believe? And then, beginning with Moses and the prophets, he explains to them, he interprets to them about himself and all the scriptures. Now, Emmaus is like 7 miles away from Jerusalem, so if they're walking, how long would it take for them to walk to Jerusalem to Emmaus, you guys think? Yeah, a couple hours, 2 hours probably, 2 to 2.5 hours, something like that, even if they're strolling along. So Jesus has 2 to 2.5 hours-ish, somewhere in there, to extrapolate all the Old Testament for them. And he does it so magnificently that he reminds them of all the promises of God. And they begin to see how Jesus actually fulfilled all the promises of God. And in their hearts, as they say later, were burning within their chest, right? The hope is beginning to flood back into their lives, to return to them. And they're beginning to be a people of hope again. They're beginning to trust again. Now, hope, even though it's on the unknown, right? It's on the unknown that we ultimately are casting ourselves on something we have no control over in order to have hope at all. Even though that's the case, we all know that the messenger of hope is significant to whether or not we believe the hope, right? How many of you have friends in your lives that you've given up hope on? Because they've told you so many times they're going to show up at your house or your party, or they're going to give you a phone call or whatever. Raise your hand. Go ahead and raise your hand if you have a friend like that. In fact, the minute I started saying it, someone's face popped into your head, right? And you immediately saw somebody, and you just have kind of been like, oh, man, that person's so disappointing. Whenever they give me a promise, I have no reason at all to listen to that promise. And so we know automatically, it's a part of our human experience. It's your experience. It's my experience. I would venture to guess everyone in here has had the experience of being let down enough times by someone that you have given up hope in them, that you've just given up trusting them. And so the messenger of the promise is incredibly important to whether or not we trust and hope in the message that they're giving us or not. And so that's why it's amazing. It's amazing that we have the scriptures. It's amazing that we have Jesus Christ and his testimony. It's amazing that we have the work of Jesus to look at, his death and his resurrection, because all of these things prove to us and show to us that God is worth hoping in. That as we see all of his story of God writing his story with his people through thousands of years, we can see that God always fulfills his promises. Always. Now, does that mean that he fulfills his promises the ways that we think he should fulfill his promises? No. How many of you have had God fulfill all of his promises to you the way that you expected it to happen? I shouldn't even put my hand out. I shouldn't even be putting my hand up at all. Never. It seems to work out always the opposite right way, right? It works out a way that we completely didn't anticipate. But when we look back, we can see how God's hand was at work, how God was fulfilling his promises towards us the whole way. And yet it happened in a way that was drastically different than we expected or wanted. And yet we can claim God fulfills all his promises. God is true to us and true to his word to us. And of course, Jesus is the ultimate sign of this himself, right? Who wouldn't worship a God who would be willing to sacrifice himself, right? To come and to live among human beings as a human being, to do no wrong and then yet be punished for wrongs he didn't do so that he might redeem those who did do those wrongs. What kind of love, what kind of amazing, masterful, and beautiful story is this of a God who would love us sinners so much? So God has proven his trustworthiness. He has proven that he will fulfill his promises, and he has proven that he will do good to those who love him in the end. And so we could trust the messenger who brings this hope to us in the form of a promise. We can trust who God is. We can have hope in his promise. And the last thing is that we have hope in the revealed. Now, that seems like a contradiction to my first statement. Does it seem like a contradiction to my first statement? Yes, it kind of does. But the gospel's often like that. The gospel is often says one thing and then says another thing that seems to contradict, but the logic lies not in human logic. The logic lies in gospel logic. The logic lies in Jesus Christ. He's oftentimes humanly illogical, and yet his logic is undeniable. It makes much more sense than human logic because we're limited. And so the same thing can exist that seem to be contradictory, but they actually dovetail together. And so let me try and explain this. The first comment that I made in hoping in the unknown is about the fact that we can't control God. We can't fully know everything that God knows, and we have to cast ourselves on him and just trust that he is good and trust that his promises are good and trust that he is working things for our good. This is a quintessential part of being a Christian. But notice this, there is never anywhere in Scripture that calls you to have blind faith. Never. There is never anywhere in Scripture that calls you to have blind faith. In fact, Jesus himself, when Thomas doubts him, what does he do? Shows up and says, touch my wounds. Here, have what you need in order to have faith. So he gives us signs. We know this as a regular experience. The very first movie in the Star Wars saga, don't giggle, this is serious business. I went and saw the last movie 5 times in the theater because I wasn't sure if I liked it or not. And it was going to crush my heart if I didn't like it. It's all up on the next movie if I like it or not. Star Wars, the first movie, starts out with the subtitle, A New Hope. And in the very beginning crawl, right in the beginning, how many of you went and saw it in the theaters when it first came out? Because it was before I was born. So, sorry, that makes you feel old. In that first crawl, what does it say, right? It says that there's this crushed rebel group that has faced defeat after defeat after defeat, and yet recently they had a success. A rebel group won over a empire base and destroyed it, and in the process of doing that, these rebels stole some intelligence that is going to give the rebel alliance an upper hand against the empire. What is that? It's a new hope, right? A something that has been revealed to the Rebel Alliance that allows them to gather a hope around their cause when it was all seemed lost in the first place, right? It's something that allows them tangibly to hold on to and to say, look, we have reason to hope. It's not blind faith. There's a reason for us to hope. And of course, also the story also means that the Jedi's are coming back. Luke is found and he's trained and everything else. Sorry, I'm getting way into the weeds there. But the point is that George Lucas knew how to grab his audience from the very beginning. Actually, George didn't, because his original scrawl was garbage and his two editors ended up completely changing it. They knew what would grab the audience, and they knew that putting the audience immediately into the situation of desperation and then showing a glimmer of hope would grab our attention and grab our hearts and adhere us to the story from then on out. They knew that. And so Jesus gives us something in order to grab our hearts, in order to adhere us to his story. He doesn't leave us completely in the dark. Now, how many of you have ever had an experience of having renewed hope? Something that's happened in your life where you were feeling pretty hopeless about something, and then something changed, and all of a sudden, now you had hope. Todd, up there, you raise your hand fast. You want to share your story? Awesome. Yeah, yeah. Todd and I had breakfast the other day, so he gets called on first because now I know him. So when I call you to have breakfast with me, and you'll get called on in Sanctuary too. Anybody else want to share something about a renewed hope, some way that they had lost hope and now they have a new hope? Okay, Bill, up there, you're always willing to give me an answer that's good. Awesome, awesome. Any other stories of renewed hope? Go ahead, Deontay. Amen. 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 What a great testimony, right? And praise God for InterVarsity. If you haven't ever supported college ministries, college campuses, my wife and I have been lifelong as adults supporters of campus ministers. Look into finding a campus ministry, get to know a campus minister, support them. The work they do saves lives like Deontay. It is important. Myself, in my high school years, I desperately was in love with several different girls over the years. And of course, I am not an attractive man, as you could see right in front of you. And at the time, I was not a necessarily attractive person either. And so I really wanted to have a girlfriend, but no girls would ever respond to me. And so I had given up hope. I had thought there's never going to be a relationship for me. And I had really committed my life to Christ in my junior year in high school, and I gave my life completely over to him. And I just decided, you know what, I'm not even going to want to be in a relationship. I'll let God take care of that whenever that happens. And then this little girl in our youth group, well, she wasn't little, but she all of a sudden started looking at me different and smiling at me different. Her name was Stacy. And she is now my wife. So God gives us sometimes hope, something different, something to cling to when we need it, right? And in this very story, in Emmaus, we get that. They had hope. They had hoped in Jesus Christ. But when he, at the end, breaks bread with them, right? When he breaks bread with them, their eyes are all of a sudden opened, and they're able to see Jesus Christ for who he really is, and it's revealed to them, and they all of a sudden, the hope just washes over them like a giant wave, and they are absolutely amazed at what God has done, so much so that they immediately pack up, go the 2.5 hours back to Jerusalem just to tell the other believers their experience. Now, why? Why in the breaking of the bread did they recognize Jesus? There's all kinds of theories about this, but I heard a recent theory that I absolutely loved, and I think that you guys could get it really quick. Think about what Jesus did when he put his hands on that bread. What was available for them to see for the first time in their discussion? No, his hands. What's on his hands? The wounds. So as Jesus assures them, as Jesus gives them something to hope, and he doesn't tell them he's Jesus, but he grabs the bread, something that he shouldn't have been doing. He wasn't the host. He should have been leaving that to Cleopas to do, right? Instead, he grabs the bread, he reveals his hands, his wounds, and he breaks the bread and lifts it up, and it's absolutely clear to them who he is. And they know he is Jesus Christ. And they have faith in him. Their hope is completely restored. Now, as we hope in Jesus Christ, know this, that Jesus gives us something to cling to. He doesn't tell us that we have to have blind faith. He is going to reveal himself to us. He's going to make himself known to us in many different ways, but especially through the reading and study of his scripture and his action in our lives in the Holy Spirit. And we are called to be observant of those things, to recognize when that hope is being lived out in our lives. Peter says this of all Christians: be ready in season and out of season to give a hope, or to give a defense to the reason for your hope. All right? To give a defense, the reason of your hope. We are going to do a study Wednesday nights, starting at the end of May, for 4 weeks. And it's going to be a study about how do you share your faith, the hope that you have in Jesus Christ, with other people. And we're going to do it in the evenings when we would normally have done fish, but no dinner or table talk, no dinner or anything like that. We're just going to do a study for 4 weeks. And I hope that every single one of you comes, because our whole goal is for us to be able to learn together what it means to recognize the signs and the revealing of God in our lives to bolster our hope, and so that we can communicate effectively to those around us the reason why we have that hope. Because we are called to hope in what God has revealed to us. If you this week are struggling with having hope and you don't know where to turn, I implore you to pray out to God. Our God is a God of abundance, and he will give you, I believe, hope in abundance if you ask for it. If you would cast yourself on him and trust in the unknown, but know that his promises are good because he's proven himself to be trustworthy. And then let yourself experience God's revelation in your life so that you might have hope too. Amen.